Okay, so I want to speak about joy and the power that it has, the connection of joy to the parsha of the week is made by the Alter Rebbe in reference to a part of a blessing that Yaakov gave his son Yehuda. Yaakov Avinu, prior to passing, knowing he's about to pass away, he had the great fortune and merit of having all of his children around his bed, and he blessed them. Some blessings were packaged in harsh words, and it's important for us to know that when there are harsh words that need to be said to people that we care about, not saying them is an act of cruelty. It's an act of cowardice, of almost protecting some benefit that we think we'll have from a external relationship that we don't want to lose. And that is dominating, that is becoming the master over our duty of telling our children certain things that they will benefit, even if their initial reaction will be to reject the messenger. Yaakov Avinu's parting words to his two elder sons, to his three elder sons, were very harsh. So that's just as an aside, that shows you the greatness of Yaakov. He felt there are certain things that they need to adjust. And that was the blessing he gave to them. But when he spoke harsh words to Reuven and to Shimon and to Levi, Yehuda began to back away. Oh my God, he's in that mood. And to Yehuda got so many blessings packaged in kindness from Yaakov that it's beautiful. And amongst the many blessings was Oisri Lagefen Iroi. There's a verse that speaks about how the territory of Yehuda in Israel will be blessed with an abundance of wine, because it's going to be blessed with an abundance of vineyards. Externally, he told them that the vines will be so big that you'll need one donkey to carry one vine. And you'll have so much wine that you're going to wash your garments with wine. That's the external understanding. There's a song in Yiddish, you know, that when wine is pouring like water, it's a sign that there's a bracha. That there's such abundance that wine is like water. But it goes way deeper than that. And the Maamar is predicated on grapes/wine being manifestations of joy. And let me speak about joy. But I want to give a few stories. But prior to the stories, a very important introduction. Just to know what joy is not. We all have many parts to us. Be'emes, we're one person, and we don't have parts the way we can think parts. But you know, there is this side of you and that side of you. There's no doubt that everyone has a joyful side. No doubt, a child is born happy. For no reason. So we know that in here, there's happiness. We have, for whatever reason, chemical reasons, psychological reasons, historical reasons, things happen to you and you feel like you were wronged. So there is the side in the person that's not joyful. When Chassidus speaks about the importance of joy, we're not saying ignore the sadness in you, just look at the happy in you, and the sad part is, just shout the happy to the happy part. That's a mental illness, that's a real dysfunction. I know people that the sadder they are, how are you? Amazing, Baruch Hashem. And the more they say Baruch Hashem, the louder they say it, that means that they're completely broken. That is a mental illness. That's horrible. And God forbid.
The Baruch Hashem part are amazing. Because Baruch Hashem just, I feel like.
The Baruch Hashem amazing. The Baruch Hashem amazing. No, no, no.
No, just the Baruch Hashem.
If a person is feeling sad, first of all, we have to say Baruch Hashem.
Yes.
Right now, I experience myself being sad, or I'm in a sad. If you own where you're at, a person is not saying that there's no joy in me. Just if right now someone stepped on my foot and it's hurting, and for me to go, yeah, you know, that's a mental illness. We smile, right? We almost think like it's a segula for it not to happen again. No. Healthier is to say, ow, that's good. Doesn't mean you don't believe. It doesn't mean you're not joy. It means right now you're experiencing pain. Or if a person is feeling sadness or, God forbid, depression. The avoida of simcha, I wish someone told this to me, is not, okay, don't look at that. God said, don't be sad. So we have this arrogance that we're godly. Yeah, if God said that, so I'm not sad. I'm happy. And then you smile or you laugh. That person needs real medical intervention. When we speak about joy, we're speaking about a person. It's like I give them, you know, the one way of looking at it is to externalize it. Externalizing it with me. If your child comes to you, look at it that way, and your child tells you, I'm sad. How cruel would it be of a parent to tell the child, no, you're not sad. No, God said, don't be sad. You're happy, right? You're happy? Say you're happy. Whoever does that, that parent, the kid should be taken away from the parent. Like, there's no greater cruelty when the kid is sad is to tell the kid, no, you're not sad. You're happy. I witnessed that, people doing it to themselves, horribly. There has to be some help is needed. I'm telling you, help is needed in this area. The avoida of simcha is that when a person, see, when a kid is sad, that's a whole different thing. But when an adult is sad, we should be greater enough to be able, let's say, to have this inner dialogue, to hear the sadness, to allow for the sadness to be experienced, for the purpose, not, oh, I feel so bad for myself. No. For the purpose is that the feeling has to be channeled out, it has to be expressed, in order for me to get to the joy. And when we get better at it, the periods of sadness will get diminished. Then a tzaddik won't have it. We're not tzaddikim. And we're going to understand how to have a greater impact on that in us to actually, at times, get that to be happy. That would be the goal. So when your child comes to you, a good parent, you cry with it, you have empathy, and the child gets to, has where to put. Someone is listening, I'm sad, and it's going to be a happy kid. If I can't, they'll feel so happy, that. And I'm sure there's a lot more to be said on that. I just want to give this as an intro, that we have to be careful when it comes to the void of joy, because it's a lot easier said than done. But I want to speak about the advantage of joy. But I want to share two beautiful stories. I'll share one story, is enough for this. A great story. The Chabad Rebbe's, and in the Chabad Chassidus, there's a tremendous emphasis on modesty in the following context. Modesty means is that if I think, true or not, that I have a certain quality that's beyond others, not to show it off. That's tznius. Tznius means not to be boastful with something that you have, especially if others don't. If everyone has it, then there's nothing to be boastful about. And therefore, the laws of modesty, the ideas of modesty, apply very strongly, again, in Hasidic understanding, when it comes to any spiritual growth that one might have made. If a person feels that they really got somewhere, they make an effort that it should be concealed, it should be covered. So there's a certain standard amount of kindness that should not be covered, right? Because that's I'm doing my duty. But if a person is really, let's say, kinder than others, and they're doing certain things that are beyond the letter of the law, it's beautiful if no one knows about it. There's a beauty. That's modesty. Davening, not simple. Davening, not simple, meaning that everyone is able to read the Siddur, but to have a genuine moment where a person really connects to God is something special. Not everyone has it. And therefore, special in Chabad, beginning with the top, the Chabad Rebbes were very modest with their prayers. If you would look at the Rebbe davening, look at videos, versus looking at others who could be tzaddikim, but different type. They daven and they're jumping and they're dancing and they're shuckling. Even those people who are not going through external motions, which is another mental illness, but people that are genuinely so excited to be talking to God that they cannot help themselves. And they're jumping and they're even if that, you know, there are very few, but those people, the fact that you are seeing it is a lack of modesty in the Chabad culture. Most of the Chabad Rebbes did not daven with a minyan. Do you know that? For most of their lives, they did not. Makes a lot of sense for two reasons. First of all, let's say the community is used to davening, I don't know, 10 minutes Shemayna Esrei, 5 minutes. What happens if the leader, the Rebbe, the Rav, is davening for 15 minutes? People wait for him. What happens if the Rebbe is davening for 2 hours? Only a selfish person would do that. Like, everyone is waiting. They're not on that world. And it puts a pressure. And people that, when they daven, I'm talking about real people that really love to daven, when they daven in public, they daven quicker. Part of their modesty, not to inconvenience people. But it's not just about the length of the Shemayna Esrei. It's, you don't want to show off. We witnessed the Rebbe davening in public. First of all, the Rebbe, at the end, the last 10 or 15 years, he davened 3 times a day with the minyan. But even before that, when the Rebbe's mother passed away, that was the first time. In 1964, a child has to say Kaddish. It's ideal when the child leads the prayers. The Rebbe led the prayers for 11 months for his mother. We have all of that recorded. First of all, the Rebbe was very clear in his articulation and very quick. Like, almost impossible to keep up. The Rebbe davened relatively very quick. The Rebbe said every single word out loud. You felt sincerity. Like, halavai, we should daven like that. But that's not the Rebbe davening. That was the Rebbe covering with a very tzniusdik dress, beyond the knees. No one should see his davening. That was the Rebbe covering his prayer. Someone made an illegal tape of the Rebbe davening in his office. Stam. You would not believe it's the Rebbe. The Rebbe's davening had emotions in it that none of us ever experienced. Emotions which he couldn't talk. And it was forever. That's a Rebbe davening stama mincha. That was the prayer of the Rebbe that no one witnessed because he was modest. As one should be. Why should people see something that they don't have, that they cannot have? It's private.
Or understand.
Huh?
Or understand.
No, we can. When you see it, you can become very inspired. That would be the other side. The Rebbe's davening, the way he davened in public, is already very inspiring. That was enough. I mean, you're wise, right? So I'm not talking about your responsibility to share your wisdom. But if there's something that you have that is beyond other people, modesty would mean no one has to know about it. Stomped it from people to say, wow, that's not modest.
But isn't it good to inspire people sometimes?
I think that, yeah, there's a, you're right, there is that side. That's when people give tzedakah. When people give tzedakah, there is an inyan for everyone to know that you gave tzedakah. Why? To inspire people. But I would say that when it comes to tzedakah, everyone is able to. When it comes to davening the way a tzaddik davens, it's beyond us. So other rebbes, other people, go watch someone who has the title, go watch them daven. They want to make sure that everyone sees that their davening is better than others. Not that that's their intent, that's what happens. And that's something that we Lubavitch, were educated to be allergic to. We pick up on it very easy.
The Rebbe was in a minyan. Did he always lead
it? No.
So it wasn't like a prerequisite.
The Rebbe was in a minyan. When I grew up already in the 80s, the Rebbe davened with a minyan. The Rebbe's davening was like every other person, every other great person. In other words, there was a focus, every word. But you didn't see a tzaddik praying. You saw a Erlech Yid praying. You saw a serious Jew, someone that I can be like. That is what he allowed me to see, something that I could aspire to be like. That which he had that's beyond, that's called being flaunting. Why are you flaunting? That's Tzniut is about don't flaunt. And there are exceptions. So one exception, where Lubavitch Rebbes, all of them, they would daven even in the public shul, not leading, but they would be there, and they would daven in an extraordinary fashion, was the first night of Rosh Hashanah. And in Lubavitcher culture, it's known that the Rebbe, on the first night of Rosh Hashanah, I don't even think that the leader would wait for him. His davening would take long, and there would be a pool of tears around. It was a prayer that came from an emotion that's connected to bitterness, to longing. For people that are articulate, there was something about that ruach that was not joyful. It was another avodah. Let's call this the avodah of bitterness and of longing. When you desire something and you feel to be on the other side of the ocean and you're going to die without it, that's not joy. That's an overwhelming, my soul is thirsting for you. And Chassidim Lach said that to have the merit to be near the Rebbe, you have to say Tehillim. And that's the way it used to be, that Chassidim would make an effort to be by the Rebbe, not our Rebbe. This is all the Rebbe's before our Rebbe. They would go there the first night of Rosh Hashanah, and they would, just to be in the room was like, how fortunate are you? And to hear or to look, but you have to say Tehillim. And it would take a long time for him to daven. Every Chabad Rebbe towards the end of their life changed. Same thing with the Friedrich Rebbe. The Friedrich Rebbe came to the United States in 1940, and in 1947, Mitamol, the davening of the first night Rosh Hashanah was very joyous, healthy joy. Not dancing joy, but it was a whole different emotional place. And we knew already, we meaning not me, I'm finding about these things recently, but the Chabad Chassidim knew that by all the Chabad Rebbes, when they're coming towards the end of their life, something changes the way they approach the first night of Rosh Hashanah, which is bittersweet. That means when Chassidim saw that, they knew now he lived another few years. But Chassidim wanted the Rebbe to live forever. The Friedrich Rebbe said during the meal in Yiddish that the avoida that emphasizes bitterness is over. And from now until Mashiach is the avoida of Simcha. Okay. The Friedrich Rebbe passed away. The Rebbe becomes Rebbe. The Rebbe was the only Chabad Rebbe that never davened the first night Rosh Hashanah with bitterness. And the Hasidim said something very insightful, that up until the Rebbe, when a Rebbe became a Rebbe, he began all the way back from the beginning. Right, so the previous Rebbes, because of their age, they got somewhere, which is all of us hopefully are getting somewhere, and the new Rebbe has to begin from where he's at. That the Rebbe managed to link himself so deeply to his father-in-law. The Rebbe was such a great chassid, he was like the greatest chassid, like completely part of the Rebbe, that he was able to take off exactly from where the Friedrich Rebbe left. He didn't have to reset. Emphasizing this concept that at the end of the exile, the avoida has to be the avoida of simcha. And the avoida of simcha, again, is not to deny the sadness within us, but to figure out how to allow us to have a proper dialectic with the sadness in us in a way that with effort, with the right effort, not with suppression, not with unhealthy retardation, but with the right, we have to learn how to do it. We figure out how to get all of us to be in a more joyful place and using the energy of joy in being, and being Jews, and being Hasidim, and being parents, and being children, v'chulei. Why? Why is Simcha that important? And Simcha is that important. So this maimer, beautiful, explains its belief. So I want to repeat something that I know I speak about a lot, and this is a theme of this maimer in many maimarim. I don't know if we spoke about it last class. I definitely spoke about it Shabbos. When it comes to a Jew relating to God, unlike any other relationship that we have, we know what a relationship means on some level, and we equate that to, well, same thing with God, even though God is not tangible. There is a challenge, which will be that the gap between God and us is too big. It's not just that God cannot be seen. We believe in God. We don't know what God is. We don't know. How can you relate? How can you have a kesher with that which you don't know? So that's the challenge that we have. And so people are married. People are children. People are parents. People are siblings. People are chaverim. I know that I don't really know you. I get that. But there's a lot in common. There's some external knowing. Something. There's something. What do you do with God? And because of that, because of the dilemma, so there's a general base. And the base is that there are two different ways that we have to relate to God. All of this can be applied to others, but God forces us to think this way. There is, let's say, the part of God that is shown to me. Look at the world. We believe all of this is Hashem's... This is God. This is godly power. This is godly energy just becoming physical. Energy equals matter. What energy? Elohim, God. There are people that experience the closeness of God. They say, oh, a miracle happened to me. Mamish. I mamish felt God. This is what many people feel when they have a child. You know, there is a certain, let's say, level of godliness, and I'm going to use the words just to use the word, called memale kol almin. It's the level of godliness that is close enough to us. It's still God, but it's a part of God that we can get to know. Right, the wisdom of the Torah. The wisdom of the Torah is God. It's not God, but it is God. God put himself in it. I can learn Torah. I understand. Bereishis, bara elikim, eis ha-shamayim ve-eis ha-aretz, on some level. So there is a part of God that I could relate to. And that relationship is the way we are relate to each other. I know God, and therefore I can connect to God. I can be happy with Him. I can be upset with Him. Like, everything. Like, we believe everything, Hashgacha Pratis, is God's doing. So, you react towards it. You're reacting towards it? No, you're reacting towards God. No, there's no it. Life is God's doing, so it's God. At the same time, God is much greater than the part of God that I am able to see. Not much greater, infinitely greater. It's a big word. So how do I relate to that? What do I do with that? Like, how is it even relevant to me? Okay, so I believe in it. What does that even mean? I don't know what the it is. Just because you have a name, will it help you? So what's God's name? Oh, God's name is Yudke Vavke. Okay, now Shkoyach. Do you feel better? Do you know him better? And there's something very, so Hasidus says that you also have to relate to that part of God. But you cannot do it in any other way other than for you to completely submit to Hashem. Submit, surrender, bittle yourself. It's a whole different type of relationship. Surrender will include the experience of me not being aware of me. If I'm aware of me, oh, what did it feel like? If you are feeling what you feel like when you surrender, you didn't surrender. Try to be aware of what you feel like when you fall asleep. Try to do that. See if you can fall asleep. I wanna know exactly when do I cross over? If you do that, you won't fall asleep. Because to fall asleep, you have to surrender to sleep. And when you are surrendering to sleep, that's how people that are overthinking, they can't fall asleep because shut down your brain, stop it. Because if you're thinking, now we are always thinking, but if you are aware of your thinking, if you are aware of your feeling, you're not surrendering. And you don't go to sleep. Is that you fall asleep. But you don't really fall. Sleep has to overcome you. That's a muscle, that these are lashonis from scripture. That sleep overcame you. You relate to sleep not by having a relationship, but by surrendering. And I would even argue that the reason why some people, not all people, when they get older, they have a harder time sleeping, whether it is falling asleep or staying asleep, is because they lost their muscle of surrender for good, for right or wrong reasons. Let me say like this, if someone in their life who when they surrendered got hurt, one of their wrong takeaways, which would make sense, it would feel like they're protecting themselves, even though they're hurting themselves, would be to decide, I'm never surrendering again. Not that I have all the solutions, I'm not surrendering, because when I surrendered, something bad happened to me. Falling asleep is an act of trust. You really think of it, it's an act of trust because you're giving up all of your control. You don't know what's going to happen to you when you're sleeping. Like, why wouldn't someone hurt you? You won't see it coming. There's so much surrender. That's just a muscle. I want to go back to God. That there is a avoida of surrendering. And the disadvantage of surrendering, the disadvantage, is that you won't experience it. If you're looking to have an experience, you're not going to have that through the experience of surrendering to the God that we don't know, to the real God, to Hashem Hamshem, which is beyond, to the unknowable. Not that either. We connect to the unknowable by surrender. We connect to the knowable by knowing. Opposites. Like, even practically, I love Yiddishkeit, a person says. First of all, amen. Our kids, we should inspire our kids. I love it. Whichever part, I love it. And I feel good, and I feel accomplished, and I have a mission, and I have a purpose, and I have seichel, and I'm being taught good midas, and it's keeping me in check, and beautiful. That's the relationship with God, mamali kolam.
What does that mean?
Mamali means the level of godliness that is able to fill the worlds. So even though I don't see God, but I see the tree, and once I know that the tree is not self-made, right now God is making it, so I can see God through the tree. When I see the sun moving and giving me heat, so the sun is keeping me warm, but I know that, no, this is God. God is keeping me warm. And God, mamish, but God is beyond me, so God put himself in the sun, and now God's warmth. So if a person is feeling the warmth of God when they sit in the sun, that's a relationship to mamali. And you feel, it's a great feeling, you feel Hashem's warmth. And I know it goes both ways. You feel God's warmth, and when you're freezing and you're shivering, you're not feeling good, you're feeling God's coldness. It's beautiful. It's all, everything. You feel this, you're feeling, it's all God. So you're having a relationship with God on almost a human level. There is the beauty of it, and then there is the limitation. What's the limit? The limitation is that's not God himself. That's, God is much greater than that. But greater than that is no good for me. What good do I have from what's greater? Go listen to a class from the wisest person in the world who is so wise that we cannot understand. So good for them that they're wise, but surrender is a whole different thing. Surrender is a whole different experience. Rabbi Meir Abasera, who was the Rebbe's whistler, so this is a real Moroccan Jew, who understood more than most the greatness of the Rebbe. He started to go to the Rebbe's Fabrengens. He did not understand Yiddish. And for a long while, he stood there in the Fabrengen. Now, in 770, in those years, they had little radios, and they had three live simultaneous translators, English, Hebrew, French. How the French broke in. The Rebbe loved the French, whether we like it or not. You have to remember, the Rebbe was there, the Rebbe learned there, the Rebbe lived there. The Rebbe gave a lot of attention to we call them the Frenchies.
They were in a separate room.
In other words, everyone is in the Fabrengen. Everyone's in the Fabrengen. And whoever wanted to understand live by the Fabrengen, they would get, I don't know if they paid a dollar or a nickel or nothing, they would get this little white radio that had one. This is the worst speaker that ever existed. It was one of those things that gives you a headache. You stuck it in your ear, and you would hear whichever chassid had the greatest mastery over that language, and people did a good job. And just on a side, Rabbi Manus Friedman was the one that spoke into English.
I think Simon Jacobson also did.
No. Simon Jacobson did not do this. Oh. Not live. No. This
Rabbi
is this.
Spoke French?
Huh?
No, English.
He spoke Yiddish, and he said something beautiful. I want to come back to what I'm saying is that the Rebbe once asked to hear his translation, and he was certain that the Rebbe is going to give him a couple of tweaks. Do this, do that. Nothing. The Rebbe did not tell him a word. Then the Rebbe asked again to hear, and again didn't tell him a word, and he was thinking, like he was expecting to hear, and they realized something beautiful, that he, at some points he had a hard time going from Yiddish to English with the flow. The Rebbe listened to his challenge. The Rebbe changed the way he spoke. The Rebbe made it's so beautiful. The Rebbe did something in the way he would flow, this and that, that would take away his challenge in making the translation. That's a great man. Gavaldik. Okay. So Meir Abasera is sitting, I don't know for how long, he decided one time, I don't know if he's going to get the French one, whichever one, he wants to understand. The Rebbe took a look at him, and the Rebbe very emotionally told him, take it out of your ear. Like you're ruining the whole Fabrengen. I heard it from him, and he says 100%. He says, what this is to understand. His relationship to the Fabrengen, Mamali would mean, by the way, I'm a Mamali person. I get, you have to understand. Like, what are you doing? But some people, no, his relationship was you completely surrendered. A Fabrengen, people think the Fabrengen of the Rebbe, it's not what people think it is. There was a lot more surrender than not. Don't think it was so you couldn't wait. And you sat down and there was like tea, like here in the sun in LA. You stood in a room and it was uncomfortable physically and it was packed, jammed. I stand for 6 hours, okay? You guys, but when you get a little, it was not easy. And the Rebbe, to follow him, it was hard. It was a lot more surrender than wow. I think it was you surrendered. And then you got a wow moment, and you got a wow moment, and like most of our Yiddishkeit, I think for most of us, most people, most of the time, Yiddishkeit has both. A lot of it is surrender. I don't think most of us can only go with surrender. It's too much for us. We need a little, give me a little bit. And then once we get a little bit of inspiration, we like, okay, I'm in. But there's these two parts. The inspiration cannot come from Soiviv, because Soiviv is this infinity of God. We are inspired from that which is closer to us. That, from the essence of God, how can we get in there? We don't know it. It remains aloof. The Alter Rebbe argues that joy allows us to become inspired to relate to the level of God that you needed to surrender to. That's very good. So again, so it's almost like, right, Hashem Elokim. Hashem Elokim are two, it's all, there's only one God. Make no mistake. But Elokim is the powers of God that we can understand, that we can feel, that we can relate to. Hashem's essence is beyond us. So we are in two types of relationships with the same God. Sometimes we surrender, and there's no experience. Surrender is, the biggest experience is, I didn't get it. Like I, like when you daven, and at the end of davening, you don't know how you got there, but you're finished. Oh, all of a sudden I'm 30 pages ahead. So, I don't know, I mean, this is a very bad example, but okay, I davened. Yeah, do you love God? Do you angry with God? Something? Garnished. I don't think that's a bad example. A better example, I'd say, will be saying Tehillim. Saying Tehillim is, I'm saying Tehillim, talking to God, I don't know what I'm talking about, I feel nothing. I would really want for this to be over already, but I'm doing it. Like, a surrender, there is no tam, because you're connecting to something beyond you. And you therefore you cannot experience it. You have to give yourself to it. The wow, the inspiration, comes from the parts that are closer to you. The part of God that is farther from you is normally not something that you can experience. The purpose of joy, according to the Alter Rebbe, is not to get joy from that which you can experience. For that you don't need joy. You already have it. You have the warmth of God through the sun. You don't need joy. I'm a chaya. You go on a beautiful vacation, which is a gift from God, any mushel you want to use. Yeah, you're uplifted. That's from Mamali. That's from God's gift. But you want to be, if you want to experience something beyond you, surrender. But only through joy, when there's simcha shel mitzvah, are you able at times to even experience something that's completely beyond you? And that's the biggest trip a human being can be on. This is the biggest reward of the mitzvah. Schar mitzvah, mitzvah, not that we do it for the reward, is being able to experience or to have a relationship with the essence of God, which is completely beyond us, and have that experience. That happens when a Jew surrenders with joy. You can surrender dead, and you can surrender with almost anger. People surrender with anger. And God forbid, in life, certain circumstances, a person is diagnosed with a terminal illness. What are they going to do? For them not to lose their minds, they have to surrender to it. But they're angry about it. They surrender, but they're angry. And then they're surrendering with joy. Big avoid.
We can have both. I mean, it's a process.
I'm happy you're saying both because you're human.
No, I'm saying it's a process.
It's a process.
Angry, and then you surrender.
And ultimately, the surrendering with joy, what happens when a person surrenders to God, not to an illness, when a person surrenders to God with joy, the Alter Rebbe says, joy. The essence of joy, these are words that it will take us a long time to get, is revelation. Pleasure, private. A person is able to experience pleasure, and no one around you will know it. That's possible. Now, some people have no filters. Some people are very undisciplined. So, you know, whatever is in you has to be spoken. We're not talking about that. You can beat Sanua on your pleasure. No one will know. It's shayach. Joy cannot be covered up. Joy is something that will come through you. And therefore, I think sadness also. Somehow. I don't mean joy because you're smiling, and I don't mean joy because you're dancing. Joy is some deep revelation. That is joy. Deep. When the revelation is not that deep, it's not going to give you joy. When it's like coming from a place where it's too much for you to contain, it can come out in tears of joy or joy. Joy. Simcha is revelation. And that's the idea of wine, that it was always in there, but it was squeezed out. Something in it was revealed. That's why what brings us joy mystically, I know today there's other stuff, is when something that was already there, but that was concealed, if it undergoes through a certain process, it's a process to make the grapes into wine. Some of it is squeezing. Squeezing is humility. Squeezing is introspection. But at some point, we can surrender with joy, and the joy will allow me to experience something that's unexperienceable. It's like the biggest tool in the world. So why is it that before the coming of Mashiach by Hasidim, which is the Emes, the main avoida, internal avoida, is the avoida of Simcha, is because Mashiach is when God will become revealed, not the God is revealed now. But God that's revealed now is only that part of God that's revealable. If you want to keep blind to it, you won't see it. But look at the beautiful world. This is God's world. You can see God that way. Now, you look at beauty. That's God's beauty. Goodness, it's God. It's all God. In other words, any experience that we have right now, once we link it to God, which is true, it's all Hashem's doing, we have that now. We can see that now. We can understand it now. But there's always that which is beyond us. Mashiach is to reveal that which is beyond us. And the only way of this happening is through Simcha. Now, I want to say a few things about Simcha. Simcha, like I gave my own bad example of going to sleep. Simcha is very much connected to trust. And Simcha is very much connected of giving up on your ego. Because I don't believe that a person who lived can be besimcha from their ego, because everyone has been hurt and wronged. And everyone hurt others and wronged others, which other side of the coin. And that does not allow you to be simcha. That will always get in the way of simcha. And the way of dealing with it is getting beyond self. Not suppressing it. So there's a moment, and that's the bitterness of the squeezing of the wine. The bitterness is that, where you be besimcha? Look at what I hurt you. How kind of chut? I hurt you and I'm going to be besimcha? Or if we're smaller people, you hurt me and I'm going to be besimcha? Same thing. In your perspective, same thing. And what about if you heard God? Same thing. In other words, when we are in our ego, there's always going to be something in the way of genuine joy. And part of the avoida of simcha is the avoida of getting beyond self. You have to get beyond yourself.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
When we're in, Baruch Hashem, simcha mode, and we're interacting with somebody who's like kind of insisting on the bitterness, or like the, what would you say about, like, on the one hand we want to be, listen to them, sit with them in that, but how would you
I think it goes hand in hand. I think people who have bitterness are yearning to have it heard, and as a rule there are exceptions to that, because the self-pity is unhealthy. And it's not, maybe it's not so simple to separate. But if a person is bitter, if they would really be heard, really by themselves. But when it takes a long time to get there. When we're younger can be until a person is 70. They need someone to hear it. And if no one will hear it, they'll never get rid of it. And once it's properly heard, as a rule, there's going to be peace. Now, it doesn't mean it's never going to come back. Of course, it's going to come back, because actually, how do we get beyond self? Like, how do you get beyond self? All this is in the mind. How do you make wine? You have to squeeze the grapes. You think it's fun for the grapes for it to be squeezed? You're squeezing the life out of it. If you would be a grape, and they're throwing you into the vat, which is what God does to us right now in life, vidiyuk, right? But for the grape to survive, the grape has to surrender. So you can even look from the angle that all of the trials and tribulations and stuff that we did as perpetrators and that which was perpetrated against us are there to convince us, get out of your ego. Unless you want to suffer. And God says, gesunte hate. God doesn't intervene. You want to suffer, suffer. And that's why most of us, something happened to me 10 years ago. If I want, I can enjoy my suffering for the next 90 years. And in the middle of a beautiful day, all I need to do is think about it. And because we love the suffering. It sounds crazy. We love hurting.
Somebody's in that mode of loving the suffering, like somebody's older.
They have to see it. Mm-hmm. They have to see it because no one will convince them that if you tell a person who's suffering that you love suffering, they're going to get very angry at you, right? They won't be well taken unless they're greater people. And you tell them, no, that to suffer when it happened, that's natural. To suffer after, if no one heard you, but there is a place where it's a repetition that people have, maybe people need two lifetimes of suffering. I don't know. We have to tell that is how we get beyond our ego. When we finally have to tell ourselves that I am doing it to me. I'm doing it to me is because what's wanted from me is to get beyond myself. But it's very hard to give up self. One of the ways you give up yourself is if yourself is so in pain, then who wants to be yourself? You're like the most miserable person to be with. You might as well go be with someone else. But you have to see how miserable you are, how down you are to get there. I think that's our avoida. And then the joy of being free from our unhealthy selves. That's the squeezing of the wine. And the Alter Rebbe was explaining there's white wine and red wine. Now, I know white wine has to be squeezed. But in this mimer, white wine is the ability to experience joy without any pre-bitterness or pre-suffering. Joy. What everyone would like to have. Shkoyach. Go straight to joy. But most people need the red wine. And the red wine represents certain pre-joyful states that allow you to surrender. And normally it's connected to being crushed. And then we surrender. And then we surrender. Now, the surrendering not out of force, but out of a choice. And the choice is the understanding that we're surrendering to God. We're not surrendering to some fate. Or we're not fate, meaning like godless fate, like it was like dice, like chance, or you know, it is what it is. I might as well. No. That there is a God, and there is my journey, your journey, and by plan, and everything has a purpose. And where am I at right now? I'm at a place right now where the Jewish people are at right now, a place that we have to mamish surrender to God, and we have to appreciate the greatness of being able to do it. And to who are we? We're surrendering to my creator, to the Eibishter. And the more we think about that, and we have real trust, to surrender is an act of trust. So there's the humility of getting the ego's opposition to joy, right? That's what you're trying to do. There's opposition to joy. A person is saying, Shkoyach, your joy. If my life would be like yours, of course I would be with joy.
Right. So easy. How do you interact with that?
Very good. That's insane. But look what happened to me. In other words, the response for that is that you're right, that you're Eve. No one suffered as much as you. Mm-hmm. But you, the sufferer, has to choose to get beyond self because that's an acknowledgement. You're telling a person that your suffering has no explanation. And it is that horrible. It has to be acknowledged. And therefore, what's the solution? If you tell a person it's not so bad, you're killing them. You have to tell a person, you're right. Your suffering has no explanation. And you don't deserve that. And therefore, and now what? Get beyond it. Get beyond yourself. Get beyond yourself, because yourself was crushed. Not in a defeatist way. In the most courageous, people have to see, it's the most courageous, it's the greatest act that a person does, is when they surrender to something bigger. It's an act that demonstrates power, real power, trust, faith, humility, acceptance. You know, a person has to be inspired, not banged down. Yeah, and we have to help each other get there. And when we do it, b'simcha, the Alter Rebbe says, what happens then, it's called simcha shel mitzvah. Mitzvah is connecting to the essence of God. Mitzvah is connecting to the part of God that we cannot experience. If you have joy when you surrender, somehow you can have that experience. That means at some point in the future, we're going to have such an experience with God that's unimaginable now. What we can imagine is having that lower relationship to the God that we know. Having a relationship with the God that we don't know right now, we can't. We can only surrender to it. When we surrender besimcha, then at some point we're going to have an experience of the essence of God. And that's going to change everything. Just we have to get there. Yeah.
So from what I understand, to connect to the soga, there's two different ways. One is through the red wine, which is like through the crushing of the self and through suffering to surrender through the suffering to surrender and then reach that joy. Or there's through the...
Just surrender with joy.
Right.
No, some people don't need to suffer.
Right, that's what I was going to say, because I feel like there was a lot of suffering. Everyone has suffering. But to have gone through it and then to realize that God is like to surrender to that, then the suffering is not a necessity in certain
In other words,
ways.
The ideal in this maimer, white wine is better than red wine. Why do I like red wine? Because I like suffering. That will be a spiritual explanation to people that gravitate towards red wine.
It's also because if people are dependent on circumstances, like situation, like you were saying, oh, it's because, they were mean to me, it's their fault. You know what I'm saying? Like they
No, that's coming from my weakness in not owning up that it's coming from me.
Yeah, exactly.
In other words, that's when we project it.
Yes. Oh,
I'm great. You did it to me.
Right.
You did it to me.
So when you can rise above that and that,
oh yeah, you have to have humility.
Others and just say,
that's humility.
You know what? Like you give up.
That's
yourself.
Humility. That's also white wine, because white wine is has to be squeezed.
Right.
But there's no bitterness.
Yeah.
There's a bitterness.
Surrendering the self and like that. It's not other people. It's you have ownership over your of the way you.
And
feel.
Surrender to God, meaning I acknowledge that most of my life, the way I am, cannot be made sense of. Does not need to be made sense of.
It's surrender.
Surrender.
But you said it's cruel to say to anyone really who says they're sad, say no, you're happy. Is it kind then to say surrender, or just to kind of?
I think let's go is to be a good friend, and allow that person to share their sadness. I think that's for sure the first step.
Yeah.
Now, stopping over there. Well, that's everyone's marriage, basically. How are you? Oh, that's everyone's marriage, I'm saying.
No, it's not my marriage.
Not you. No, God forbid. I said that's the dysfunctional, basic beginning point, that everyone is kvetching to each other how horrible things are, and especially reminding the other what you did to me. At some, okay. It has to be heard, but to stop there is foolish. And if you know in your heart that you really heard their pain, then the next piece of question you should ask them is, do you, God forbid, want to suffer forever? Goes, well, of course not. So he says, you have the power to stop suffering. But I can't. I can't. The answer is, your ego can't. If you were to surrender to God, that's difficult. Don't think you're going to learn how to do this. If you will really surrender to Hashem, then you'll get over the bitterness, which can lead to anger, which can lead to other not healthy emotions, and you'll be able to actually experience the joy that's in you. Full of joy. We're born happy. Like, where's that? Person will cry, he'll get more bitter. Exactly. They stole my happiness. Okay? No, they didn't. Happiness is still in you. And then you don't have to go to Hawaii, you don't have to go to Florida, you don't have to go, you can have it right here, you can have all the joy here. It's cheaper, you save money. All right, guys.